If you are like me this morning, you are already full. A wonderful testimony in the work of the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and I feel like I'm full. We should just send everyone home now, but we're not going to do that. You've got to take all of that and squish it down and make room for some more this morning as we go to God's Word. We're going to open in prayer. As we do so, I want to make note this morning that we do recognize, as with most of our celebrations, that this day can be a very difficult day for some people as well. There are members in the congregation who have lost children. There are members in the congregation who have lost mothers this past year. There's people dealing with infertility. There's people who have bad relationships with their mothers and are estranged from them. And so we want to remember them in prayer this morning. And we want to say to those people, if that's you, that our heart goes out to you. And join me as we lift them and God's Word up in prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit and the grace that you've poured out on us already. Hearing about the wonderful work of the London Crisis Pregnancy Center and Barb's wonderful testimony, so encouraging, so uplifting, and so impactful. And thank you, Father God, that you are sovereign and in control of all things. And we know, Lord, that there are people here this morning who are dealing with difficult things on this Mother's Day. And for many, it's a great celebration. But we recognize that for some, this is a difficult day. And we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would minister to them especially today, that they would have a profound sense of your sovereignty, of your ordaining of all things, but also a very tangible sense of your great love for them. Lord, in their mourning, in their difficulty, in their struggle, I pray that you would be very real to them this morning. Lord, as we move on in this service to worship you and the hearing of your word, I pray your Holy Spirit would help us to hear your word and to have soft hearts so that it could enter. I pray you'd help me, Lord God, to articulate clearly your word and what you would have me say this morning. We pray all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. This morning, I'm preaching a sermon called Evidences of Grace. And the idea of evidence makes me think of a very popular TV show, a show that for a few years I watched with great interest. This show is called CSI. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. CSI standing for Crime Scene Investigation. It's about an American crime drama about CSI agents in Las Vegas. Very popular TV show. I looked up quickly on the internet, found out that at one point there were over 73 million people regularly watching that show. People just fascinated in this idea about crime scene investigation. There's something about this collecting of evidence for the solving of crimes that just resonates with people. Now, these crime scene investigators, they spend most of their time gathering evidence, looking for evidence. They go to a crime scene, they take measurements, they sketch and diagram and take photos of the scene, they document evidence that's at the scene, and they take it back to their labs and try to solve whatever the crime was that occurred. This includes fingerprints and footprints and trace materials and hair and fibers and biological evidence, all found at the crime scene and on the victim's body and in different areas. And this concept of digging for clues, of searching for clues, is so compelling to us to solve the mystery through our own investigation. We think of Sherlock Holmes and we think of police officers, and we find that compelling. And I want to encourage you this morning that the Bible encourages you to be an investigator. The Bible, matter of fact, commands you to be an investigator. Although you're not investigating, looking for evidence of a crime, and you're not trying to solve a murder, you are to be investigators, people who are constantly and regularly seeking evidences of grace in people's lives, looking for evidence of grace in people's life. Grace is God's unmerited favor to people, his goodness towards us who really only deserve his punishment. And that's what the Bible calls us to be investigators for. We are going to see this morning that looking for, that investigating for, and reporting evidences of grace is something that the Bible commands us to do. It's something that Jesus did. It's something that the apostles did. And the reason we need to do this, the reason we should be investigators who are constantly looking for grace, for God's work in people's lives, is not for our sake or for their sake, but it's for God's sake, because it causes us to recognize the great work that Christ did on our behalf. And so we are called to be investigators of grace, looking for evidences of grace. Our scripture this morning comes from the Old Testament, a psalm, Psalm 48, verses 12 through 14. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up and read along. If you have an electronic device, you can do that now as well. Psalm 48, verses 12 through 14. The psalmist writes, "Walk about Zion." It's another name for Jerusalem. "Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever." The psalmist is suggesting that someone ought to walk around the city of Jerusalem with their eyes wide open, looking at the city, looking at the marvelous building, looking at the architecture, looking at the blessing of God in their midst. Walk around Zion and see what God has done, and see it so that you can tell other people of it. Look at its beauty, look at its glory, look at the buildings and the protection it offers us. Look at what God has done. Marvel at it. Celebrate it. It's God's work in our midst. Now, it's interesting that in the New Testament, the new Israel is Jesus himself. Jesus is the new Israel. And the church is the new Israel, as Jesus' body. And I would suggest to you that from that Old Testament psalm, that idea of looking around and seeing what God has done and recognizing the powerful work of God in our lives translates to the New Testament. And I think as we read a couple of passages from the New Testament, we can see this. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. The Corinthian church was a church that was messed up. If you ever think things are bad at your church, you need to read up on the Corinthians, because it probably isn't bad compared to that church. That church was fractured by divisions. There was fighting amongst the people. It was filled with arrogance. They were actually, apparently, supporting immorality at that church. They were suing each other. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were abusing their Christian freedom. And there were doctrinal controversies over a wide range of things, including spiritual gifts and the future bodily resurrection of believers. They were a mess. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with this mess. But very early on, listen to his words. Listen to the words he wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to this church. Verse 4 through 8, Paul writes, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." This messed up church caused Paul to thank his God always because of the grace of God that was given them in Christ Jesus. And so we see even in that situation that Paul is a person who looks and sees evidence of grace, even where at first might seem very hard to see that grace. We also see this in Jesus. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Jesus addresses the churches of the time. The Apostle Paul is recording in this vision what Jesus says to these churches. We see in 2 and 1, he says to the church in Ephesus, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not found and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." To the church in Smyrna, he says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich." To the church in Pergamum, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith." Or to the church in Thyatira, "I know your works, your love and faith and your service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." Or to the church in Philadelphia, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." The Apostle Paul thought it was appropriate to those people who he was a leader over to recognize grace working in their lives. And Jesus, to his churches, speaks and recognizes the work of grace in their life. He finds evidences of grace. And so I would suggest to you this morning that this is something that we ought to do. As Christians, as believers, we ought to be people who are regularly, constantly looking for evidences of grace in other people's lives. And why should we look for evidences of grace? Primarily to see what God has done in Christ. To look at other people. To use Barb as an example. To hear a story of the grace of God working in someone's life. Not primarily for Barb's sake and not primarily for our sake, but to see what God has done. To see what God has done through his Son on our behalf. And then secondarily, we are also called to build one another up in the faith. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up." And so we're to encourage one another and we're to recognize and to look for and to see the powerful work of Jesus Christ in people's lives. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians in the same letter, chapter 15, verse 3, a very powerful word, an indication of what Paul saw as the most important thing. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture." Why look for evidence of grace in people's lives? Because when you see that grace, you are beholding Jesus Christ. You are looking to that thing of first importance. As you see grace in people's lives, you are recognizing that the grace is there because of what Christ did. And I want to encourage, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ, in a way that they would say, "I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, I have trusted my life to him," who wouldn't say or agree with, as Barb said, that they've accepted Christ as their Savior, I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus Christ came to earth as a man. He is the Son of God and very God himself. And he came to earth to live as a man. And he came to die on a cross. He came to die because our sins, the things we do wrong, separate us from God. And his grace, that unmerited favor, that goodness that he pours on us when all we deserve is judgment, that goodness is seen in the cross of Christ, where Jesus took on the sins of the world, took on your sins and my sins, so that we might be forgiven and be drawn to God. Why do we look for grace in other people's lives? Because it puts our eyes and focuses our attention on what's most important. And that's not you and that's not me. The most important thing is Christ died for our sins. So how do we look for this evidence of grace? Psalm 48, verse 12 and 13 says, "Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels." We have to be intentional about looking for it. Looking for grace in other people's lives is not our default position. Most of us are wired differently. We're much more likely to criticize. We're much more likely to judge people. Our first reaction when we meet people is not to see grace in their lives. You want to see that? Go driving with someone. My kids will tell you when they drive with me, my first default position isn't looking for the work of grace in people's lives. It's to be critical. It's to be judgmental. So we have to be intentional about it. We have to open our eyes purposefully to see God's work in people's lives. So as we're intentional about it, the Bible gives us direction on what we should be looking for. We could go to Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, which talk about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are evidence of grace in people's lives. We could go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read about the heroes of faith and see what it is they did and recognize in their lives what it is that the writer to the Hebrews, so the writer of the letter Hebrews, is recognizing. We can look to Christ himself, the characteristics that he has, and look for those in other people. We could go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 to 12, the Beatitudes, and understand that blessed are the poor in spirit, and those who mourn, and the meek, and those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those persecuted for righteousness. We can look at all of those things and then look to other people and see God's work in their lives. We can, if we're talking about mothers, go to Proverbs 31 and see what the writer of the Proverbs, the wisdom he has in seeing what a godly woman is, a woman who's faithful and nurturing and humble, a woman who's a servant, who's wise and hospitable, who has inner beauty, and look for those things in other people. Now, what do we do when we find evidence of grace? And if you, with intentionality and with the Bible as a guide, if you look for grace, you will find it. This world is saturated by the grace of God for those who are willing to open their eyes and see it. So what do we do when we find evidence of grace? First of all, we need to learn to trace it back to God. Psalm 48, verse 13 and 14, the psalmist says, "Go look in Zion, go look in Jerusalem, see the beauty of it, see the wonder of it, see the living, recognizable work of God in our midst, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever." The point wasn't to talk about how great Jerusalem was or how great the nation of Israel to produce Jerusalem. No, the point was to trace all of that back to a God, a wonderful God. And Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Paul looks at the grace of God in people's lives, and he traces it back to the cause of that grace. And he thanks God for the work he did through Jesus Christ for these people. And so we need, when we see grace in people's lives, and I again encourage you, you will see it, not to put that on the person. Oh, you must be a wonderful person because this is true, even though they may be. But to first trace it back to its cause, and that's God. But then as we see it and recognize it, we need to communicate it. We need to give vent to it when we see grace, and we give vent to it and release it by communicating to God in gratefulness, by actually thanking Him with words, thanking Him in our prayers, thanking Him in our singing. To give words to the evidence of grace that we see, and to thank God for that, and to be grateful for it, and then to communicate to others with gracefulness. We need to hear this from other people. We need the encouragement that this brings. We need the reminder, or sometimes the rebuke, that someone looks at us and sees the wonderful and glorious work of Christ in our life. Those are words we need to hear. Not because we need to be pumped up and be told how great we are, but because we need to be reminded of how great God is and how great His work in Jesus Christ was on our behalf. Now, we need to understand what looking for evidence of grace is not. It is not a blindness to sin. In Paul's letters, he begins most of them with a recognition of God's grace in people's lives, of looking for evidence of grace and communicating that grace. But he goes on from there, and he addresses sin. He addressed the sin in Corinth, and at times, very seriously. So it's not blindness to sin. Jesus, in Revelation, as he addresses the churches, he follows up the recognition of God's grace in their midst with the fact that there are areas in their lives where they're sinning. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." We're not whitewashing sin. We're not being naive. That's not what recognizing grace is. That's another side of grace. The grace is unmerited. We don't deserve it. And there's lots of evidence for that in our lives as well. So we're not ignoring it. But understand that when you see evidence of grace in other people's lives and you communicate it in gratefulness to God and with gracefulness to them, that is what provides the context for addressing sin in people's lives. When people feel safe, when you've uplifted them and spoke to them, your recognition of God's work in their life, and you've turned their eyes onto God's work in their lives, you actually provide the context in which you can speak to sin as well. And so we're not ignoring sin. We're looking for evidence of grace. Now, mothers, I've said this before and I'll say it again, and it's a generalization. It's not true in every case. But let me say this to you mothers. Generally speaking, you are great at seeing grace in other people's lives. You do a really good job of seeking evidence of grace in people's lives and communicating to them, especially your children. God has gifted you to do that. But I will also say this, generally speaking, that mothers are generally weak at seeing evidence of grace in their own lives. Weak at seeing God's work in their own lives. It's a generalization, but it's generally true. I believe that anecdotally. I've seen so many mothers who look at other people and despite what they're doing, how they're living, can look at them and see God's work in their life. And yet when asked about themselves, they've got nothing good to say. And so, mothers, I want to start with you this morning with an application. Specifically for mothers. First of all, realize that it is sin that prevents you from seeing grace in your own life. That could be your sin. That could be someone else's sin. That could be the sinful nature that we all inherit, but understand that that's not the way it ought to be. We should see things with God's perspective. And when we don't see things with God's perspective, that's sin. That sin's work in our life. And so, mothers, if you don't see the grace of God in your life, recognize that. Recognize that that's not the way it ought to be. The famous theologian and pastor Jonathan Edwards said that true knowledge is the agreement of our ideas with the ideas of God. So if you look in the mirror in the morning, mother, and you don't see evidence of grace, then I would suggest to you that your ideas are not aligning with God's ideas. And so keep that in mind. I think John Newton, another Puritan pastor and the writer of Amazing Grace, he had the right outlook on this, on how we ought to see ourselves. And mothers, I think you should take these words to heart. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. Fight through that and see evidence of God's grace in your lives, just like you do for so many other people. And then continue to keep seeing grace in others. We need this. I'm a grown man who still needs my mom to see grace in my life and tell me about it. And this church body and the church body at large and the world needs mothers to keep seeing evidence of grace in our lives, to keep thanking God for it and keep communicating it to us. So keep doing that. And then gather grace investigators around you. Fill your life with people who are good at seeing grace in your life. And we have plenty of those at this church. Let me put a plug in for the women's retreat, Hydrate. The women in this church see grace in people's lives. They communicate it to me after oftentimes what I see is a very average sermon. They will come up and encourage me with words and encourage me with how they saw God's grace in those fumbling words of mine. So maybe, ladies, maybe mothers, you need to get away for a weekend and hang out with a bunch of people who see grace and communicate that to you. But fill your life with those people. We have been blessed, my family's been blessed by people who have come into our lives, who can look at us and despite the chaos, see God's work through Christ in our lives and communicate it to us. Be around those people. Now, for the rest of us, a quick application. First of all, let's see grace in our mothers. Let's see evidence of grace in our mothers. Let's be intentional at looking to them and purposefully looking for evidences in their lives of Christ's work. And as we do that, let's trace it back to God and thank Him for our mothers. Thank Him for our mothers. And finally, communicate it to our mothers gracefully. Tell them how we see God's grace in their life. I have a unique opportunity this morning. My mom has not been in Canada on Mother's Day for 18 years. Her and my dad are missionaries in China, and so they've been away, and before that, they worked at a Bible college in Florida, and so it's been 18 years since my mom has been here, and she's here this morning. My mom has 14 sons and daughters, and stepsons and stepdaughters, and daughters-in-laws, and brother or sons-in-laws, who would agree with me and come up here and say that we recognize the powerful work of God in her life. That her sacrificial love and her faithfulness to God and her passion for lost souls has deeply impacted us. And so I have an opportunity this morning to demonstrate this to you. That's my mom. She's got 22 grandchildren who would say the same thing, who would rise up and say, we see grace in mom's life. I also have a mother-in-law here, and it would be remiss. Be remiss of me to not recognize her.
She gave me the greatest gift that a man could want. She raised up a godly woman who's now the mother of my children. So let's be people, church, who look to mom and look to mothers, even if they're not our own, and see the evidence of grace in their life and thank God for it and communicate it to them. I'm not the only one in this church who has the opportunity today. We've got a wonderful video where we can see other members of our church seeing God's grace in their mothers' lives. And you have an opportunity today and every day to do this for your mother. And so I encourage you to do that. Let's watch this video in closing.
Who's this?
Mommy.
Yeah.
My mother was probably the most capable woman I've ever met. At the end of the war, she was left with three children. What she taught all three of us, I think, was strength, and the fact that you could do almost anything as long as you put your mind to it.
What I love about my mom is that she gives me food for free. And she's always loving and supportive.
I'm thankful that my mom is servant-hearted and sacrificial in the day-to-day life.
I'm thankful for my mom and how she pours into my life spiritually.
I'd like to thank my mom for always having my back.
I am John, and I just appreciate all the hard work my mom has put into my life, raising me as a kid, and I just thank for all the wisdom and strength she's given me.
I have many fond memories of my mom. She was the best homemaker, gardening and preserving, but she always had time to come out and play with us. She was a great role model, and I too miss my mom very much.
I want to thank my mom for always being there for me when times are tough, but also just every day through everything I go through.
Well, my mom's taught me like so much stuff, like cooking and drawing and reading and writing and pretty much most of the stuff I know now. And she means like so much to me, and I want to be just like her when I'm older.
One of the fondest memories I have of my mom is when I couldn't sleep, she'd hold me until I did.
I want to thank my mom for being the strength when I need it and boosting my faith when I need that too. The last thing I want to thank my mom for is always being happy when maybe I don't give her the best reasons to be happy.
She was a lot of fun. We did fishing and we boated, and she taught me a great deal of things.
So when I was about 20 years, my grandfather died, and he was such a meaningful person in my life and one of those people that really influenced my character. And I remember being so mad and just feeling like it didn't make any sense at all that he was gone. And I remember my mom just sitting down with me and looking into my eyes and going beyond her loss and just saying, "What is it that you are afraid of? In your fears may lie your greatest strengths." So my mom, for me, means courage. And not the courage to do everything right, but rather the courage to know that being vulnerable, it's okay. So thank you very much, Mom. I love you.
Thanks, Mom.
Thanks, Mom.
Thanks, Mom.
Thanks, Mom.
Thank you, Mom.
Thanks, Mom.
Thanks, Mom.
Thank you, Mom.
Thanks, Mom.
Thank you for all of your prayers, all your sacrifice, and we love you so much.